Welcome to the Kingdom Crossroads Podcast with Pastor Robert Thibodeau. Using an interview format, Pastor Bob will introduce you to men and women whose ministries are impacting this world with the gospel, and will also provide commentary and insight on end-time prophetic events we now see happening in the news. Now here is Pastor Robert Thibodeau.
Hello, everyone, everywhere. It's Pastor Robert Thibodeau. Welcome to the Kingdom Crossroads Podcast. We're so blessed you're joining us today. Today is part two of my two-part interview with a great guest, Lucas Kitchen. Now, if you missed any of yesterday's interview, you need to go back and catch up. That episode, I mean, we laughed all the way through it as we're talking about Lucas's book, Naked Grace. Now, you know, Lucas, he went to Bible school right after high school, and he graduated from Laterno University with a Bachelor's of Interdisciplinary Studies in Bible, Psychology, History, Political Science. He's currently a teaching pastor at the Shreveport Bible Church in Shreveport, Louisiana. But he's written 15 books since 2012, but we're talking specifically about his new book, Naked Grace, and it is just hilarious. He's given us some stories, and that's really all it is. But the focus of the book, the focus of what he's trying to do is get you to understand that just because you say something and you think you've made it extremely clear does not mean that the person who you're sharing it with, even though they may look at you and nod their head in agreement, that doesn't mean they truly understand what it was you're trying to say. And how does that relate with sharing the gospel? And that's what his purpose is. And folks, you need to listen to yesterday's episode if you missed it. But we're just going to continue on with the rest of the interview today. And I can guarantee you're going to laugh several times through this interview. I haven't laughed so much on an interview in a long time. Now, let's jump back into this interview now with Lucas Kitchen. Did you feel it was just you that was being confused, or did you know other people that felt the same way?
That's a great question. So a couple of years ago, maybe two or three years ago, my ministry did a survey. And this was a survey for another book that we were working on doing research for. And so in this survey, we surveyed over 1,000 self-proclaimed Christians. And so these are Christians from a lot of different backgrounds. But we had a large enough sample size where we had, you know, a few hundred in a number of denominations, a number of faith traditions within Christianity. And what we realized is that this confusion about the basic requirements of what it takes to go to heaven they're not agreed upon, even by people in the same congregation. I mean, we were granular enough, we could even see certain people that went to the same churches who disagreed on what it takes to be saved. And so I know now, I didn't know at the time, I know now that this confusion is this quiet thing that creeps through people's minds as they sit quietly in church. And so, no, it is not, absolutely, this confusion is not just mine, it's not just me, but many people must be quiet about it because we don't hear it talked about a whole lot. And so what I noticed in coming up was that everybody else was saying amen and, you know, seemed to be getting it. And I'm sitting there like, man, I must be missing something because I just can't make sense of it. You know, and you know, teachers or pastors would say, you know, if you can't, and they would also do the emotional thing. You know, if you can't feel the presence of the Lord in this place, you might not be saved. You know, I'm thinking, what is that? I don't even know what to do with that because I'm not sure what that feels like. I don't know what I'm feeling right now. You know, my emotions are an elusive thing to me to start with, you know. Amen. So all of this was just so confusing to me. And it wasn't because I was not listening. I mean, I was so interested in church. I wanted to be in ministry. I eventually got into ministry. And even as a paid minister, I was still dealing with all of this confusion.
Amen. Amen. You know, those little quip sayings like you just mentioned, you know, I have one that I use all the time too. And you know, I'll be, because this Baltimore, everyone's a Ravens fan and all that.
Okay.
I tell, you know, and our church, you know, they'd have their, you know, big game days, they'd wear purple and all. And I'd tell if it, pastor's a very good friend of mine. Matter of fact, he's on my board of directors. And I joke with him and say, you know, if someone's not a Saints fan, I'd have to question their salvation.
Yeah. Like that. And it's like, oh, well, see, that's good because, you know, at least in that one, I know it's a joke,
yeah.
But there are things that were said that were that that were that foundational and said with a straight face, you know? And so I literally heard of, this was just recently, a youth minister the other day who was leading music for his youth. And at the end of it, he said, if you didn't feel God's spirit in that set of music that I just played, by the way, then you might not be saved. And I'm thinking, well, maybe you had a good experience, but maybe, you know, maybe there's people in the audience that just didn't dig it. You know, maybe they don't like rap praise music or whatever you're doing, you know?
Right, yeah.
And so, So anyway, lots of confusion along the way. That's the point of what I'm saying.
Exactly.
It's just, you know, I just really struggled with this. And I think, you know, as I became an adult, I realized I was not the only one who was struggling with these kinds of confusions.
Amen. What was the response from the ministry leaders when you were asking them these types of questions?
Oh, great, great question. No, so what we noticed is there was slightly more consistency among pastors and ministry leaders, because we surveyed enough that we actually had quite a large group of people in ministry. And what we noticed is that, this was really startling. Pastors and Bible teachers were a little bit more likely to be somewhat more consistent on the gospel, but church volunteers were statistically more likely to introduce some form of works into their salvation presentation. So you've got one pastor who's teaching consistently, but you've got a dozen or more of volunteers in the average sized church.
Yeah.
It's those volunteers that are really bearing a lot of the load of the teaching in a church. And so what that means is the pastor could be actually very clear, but the volunteers who teach the Sunday school classes in a church are statistically more likely to be introducing a works-based salvation, kind of even by accident, you know, just by not being consistent or, you know, not thinking through the way that they present. And so that was really startling, and it was kind of a wake-up call for me being in ministry, thinking about, am I preparing even the, you know, the volunteers at the church where I'm teaching pastor? I mean, have we just turned them loose and said, do your best and, you know, good luck? Or have we really been clear on the gospel? And one of the difficulties is if your volunteers, you know, so a lot of churches will have, like, say, a kids program during the sermon time. That means that I can't use my sermon time to clarify the gospel and expect the volunteers to get it because they're not in the room. And so I think a lot of pastors forget that not everybody is hearing the sermon. Not everybody is, you know, using that as a rallying point to, you know, get clear on all of these concepts. So there has to be this extra, you know, this extra effort, I think.
Amen. Amen. Yeah, that is so true. Amen. Well, why did you title your book Naked Grace? I mean, where did the name come from?
Well, the title actually comes from a little bit of an embarrassing story. Now, just remember, I was a young man at this time. I hope a little bit more wise, a little bit more seasoned now, but I was in my 20s. I was a single guy. I was living on my own. And I was in a band and we were playing music for some event. And this was pretty common for me. I traveled around doing music and we heard lots of speakers, you know, different speakers. And so they wouldn't always be consistent. They would say various things that were interesting and dramatic, but maybe not really great advice. So I heard a preacher once say, you need to appear naked before the Lord. Now, I understand that was a metaphor. I mean, I understood at the time he doesn't mean literally, you know, and whatever. But I thought, you know, it's an interesting concept, though. I mean, I wonder what that would do to my prayer life. And so embarrassingly, in my own private prayer life, you know, locked away in a closet, I began to try that, to pray in my birthday suit, you know. And so long story short, I kind of made a habit of that. And one time, this is talked about in the book to my ministry board's chagrin, but I talk about it in the book about how I tried once to do that in what I thought was an abandoned field. I thought there was nobody around, and it turns out the field was not nearly as abandoned as I thought. And so that's really where the title of the book comes from, is this kind of misunderstanding on how private I actually was. And so but I do need to say that I am not suggesting that other people try that. I did an interview once where I was explaining this, and the interviewer afterwards tried to kind of clarify for her audience that, you know, well, I guess that was a good thing because you were, you know, trying to be humble before the Lord. And I was like, oh, no, I'm not saying anybody should do that. This is something I did at one point. And, you know, it serves for fodder for an interesting story now. But it is an illustration of the wild things that some Bible teachers sometimes say at these very emotional events. And without checks and balances on how we teach and what we say, things can kind of go in interesting ways.
Didn't the Lord have Ezekiel run around naked for a little
while? Well, okay, yeah, so there is some precedent. You make a good point.
If you're going to do the Bible.
you do make a good point.
Amen. Well, give us the basic layout of your book. You know, give us a couple of examples of the stories you share.
Yeah, okay, so One of the early chapters. So every chapter, every story, and each chapter is kind of a short story. Some of them have some humor. Some of them are about my, you know, meeting my future wife and things like that. But one of the first stories in the book is about an interesting day that happened to me and my brothers. We had come back from a trip out of town to see my grandparents, and we had this beloved cat named Leo. And the first thing that we would do when we would get home is we would jump out of the car and we go look for Leo. And this day we got out of the car from this trip and we couldn't find him. Well, we went inside thinking he's probably, you know, he's a cat. He's probably hiding in a cinder block somewhere and he may be there for 3 weeks, but we'll see him again soon. You know, that's just how cats are. So we went inside and we kind of went about the day. And then after a little while, we realized that my mom was standing at the stove crying. And we all sort of were looking at her. And as you can tell, I was sort of the mouthpiece for the brothers. I was the talkative one. So they all sort of gestured, ask mom what's going on, you know. So I go over and say, mom, what's happening? And she says, go ask your dad. And that's never a good sign. If it's so, you know, so difficult to say that mom can't even bring herself to say it, then I thought, oh, we're in trouble. So me and the brothers go outside.
That's the first thought. You're in trouble. Yeah. Go yeah, see your father.
Yeah, there's trouble. Yeah, exactly. So me and the brothers go outside and dad is in the backyard digging a hole. And then I'm thinking, well, the trouble's bigger than I originally thought, you know. And so we sort of stand there watching him, and he seems reluctant to tell us what's going on. And so my mind fills in the gaps. And so here's no lie, what I thought is our elderly neighbor named Miss McCullough, who was a heavy smoker and probably in her 80s, I thought she had passed away. And I thought that dad was preparing a grave in our backyard to bury our neighbor, you know? And so I was an 8-year-old at the time. So this was just the best I could do with the information I had. Dad's digging a hole. Our neighbor's, you know, old. This must be her burial spot. And I'm thinking like, but we play here. This is where we run around. I'm going to feel really weird having Miss McCullough underneath my feet, you know? And so I breached the subject, dad, are we really going to bury Miss McCullough right here? And he says, of course not. But that meant he had to explain what had happened. And our cat, our beloved Leo, had been stung, we think, stung by a bee, and we were to bury him. And so our neighbor had noticed while we were out of town, and he had put Leo in his deep freeze, and because he knew that we probably wanted to bury him. And so, which was a weird thing to start with, that our dead cat was in his deep freeze for like 3 days, you know, right next to the casserole. But so dad had Leo in this shoebox, and my brother Lance says, could we pet him one last time? And dad's distraught and wants to comfort his sons. And he says, sure, son, you can pet him one last time. And Lance reaches down and says, why is he frozen? And he was completely just like solid, like a cat sickle, you know? And so it was just such a bizarre day. Now, here's why I tell all that. That's one of the chapters in the book that you don't really need to read now, because I just told you most of it. But that was the day when I started to realize as a kid, I'm going to die someday. I'm going to be put in the ground. You know, I hope I'm not put in someone's freezer first, but I'm going to be put in the ground. And it began this kind of process of thinking about, like, what does that mean? What happens to my mind, my soul, my spirit when I die? And we had sort of begun conversations with my dad about, you know, eternal life. And he was an elder at a Bible church. And so we had talked about it, but it began to get personal. You know, when your favorite animal, your favorite pet passes away, it forces you to start thinking about these things. And so your question, if I'm remembering right, like 47 minutes ago, was what type of stuff is in the book? And that's the kind of thing that's in the book. It's stories, some of them silly, some of them profound, but that kind of lead the reader through this kind of lifelong process of thinking about, you know, those big concepts in a, you know, somewhat humorous way. And hopefully I haven't offended any of your listeners. I apologize.
So.
Cat sickles and prayer naked. I mean, man, this is going great.
Amen. Amen. Give us another example. Give us another story.
Okay. Well, so,
these things are great.
Yeah. Well, thank you. So another one that stands out to me is, you know, if there's kind of this question of like, why was it that I was so confused? And it took me years to really think this through. And I trace back my I trace back my issues all the way back to, again, when I was a kid. I had an older brother, and we loved to play in the yard, play in the woods. And I just looked up to him so much because he knew everything. You know, he was a year and a half older than me. He had a year and a half more time to figure out everything from Confucius philosophy to how to climb a tree and, you know, not fall out and break your arm. So he was just the expert on everything. And so he told me some bizarre things over the years that I just totally believed. So, for instance, here's one that I believed. He told me that in certain countries, in other countries in the world, young boys would play baseball, but they didn't bend their arms when they threw the baseball. And I was baffled, but I mean, it was my brother. He couldn't be wrong. And so for a very long time, I was trying to figure out like, how could they even throw the baseball? And so I figured out this straight arm kind of maneuver that you'd have to torque your body in a weird way. And I imagined that's how baseball happened in other countries until I saw the World Series, the Little League World Series between the United States and Japan. And those Japanese kids were rocketing the ball just as fast as the American kids. And I thought, oh, Lance was wrong. You know, how could this be? Another one was that he told me, and this was a weird one too. I was leaning against our back door, the screen door of our back door, and just had my face against it. It was a summer day. And he just passed right by and said, that screen will melt your face off. And maybe he meant it as a joke. Maybe he knew some, you know, mysterious acidic effect that was inherent in the screen. I don't know. But I kind of had that bouncing around in my subconscious for years and years and years, and it just didn't occur to me that he was either joking or he thought that was the case and, you know, whatever. The weirdest one, though, was he told me once that the piano player at our church had a very rare disease that made it where it was impossible for her to laugh. And that was very believable to me because I'd never seen the woman laugh. She was very serious. I mean, she hammered on the piano like it was, you know, building a brick and mortar wall. I mean, it was amazing how serious she took the piano. And so I went on for years and years thinking there was this disease I'd never heard of and never heard of again that makes it where you can't laugh until one day, one glorious, mysterious, miraculous day, she laughed right in front of everybody. And I thought, she's healed. When in reality, all it was my brother didn't have a clue what he was talking about. He just was making stuff up and he forgot this stuff, you know, and I've talked to him since and he was like, yeah, I think I thought all that stuff was true, but he had just kind of pulled it out of the ether. And so here's why I tell that story is to say that I came into this world for whatever reason, just assuming that someone who speaks with confidence knows what they're talking about and that they're telling the truth, you know? And so nobody ever like sat me down and said, hey, when you go out into the world of ministry, you're going to find people that have the stage and the microphone who have no idea what they're talking about, but boy, they're confident. They're going to talk like they know. And so I then was kind of pressed into this church world where I was trying to assume that everybody basically knew what they were talking about. And I was trying to take what I heard people say and fit it into both my practical life, but also the other things I'd heard other Bible teachers say. Yeah. And it just wasn't fitting. And so it was very similar, I think, to what was going on with my brother. I think he was very sincere. He just happened to be very wrong. And I think that is probably the case with many Bible teachers out there. They're very sincere, but they also sometimes are wrong. And, you know, now knowing that, it's a lot easier to kind of think through what a Bible teacher is saying and saying, okay, that part makes sense because of this, that, and the other verse. But this part he said over here doesn't quite fit. And so it took me years to kind of take on that mindset. But yeah, so there's another strange story that that's in the book.
Amen. So this sounds like a great book. When someone reads your book, what's the thing that's going to impact them the most? What will be the big takeaway?
Yeah, that's a good question. So I personally think, and this is true for me, I assume it's true for other people too, that we really learn by stories. You know, like, I mean, we could learn formulas and things like that if we really try. But when you learn something by listening to a story, it's easy, you know, and especially if the story is funny or moving or thought provoking, which I think this book, it's my best attempt to be those things. I think the learning can be really deep and really lasting and really meaningful. And so I really think this book can encourage readers to not lose heart in their quest, you know, because everybody's on a quest, you know, and I want people to be encouraged to realize that there are answers out there, and sometimes they're answers that we have to kind of go on a quest for. And so here's kind of my bottom line for the book and just what I'm doing in ministry over here in Texas and, you know, in the Bible Belt. Here's kind of the bottom line is that people, in my opinion, try to dress up grace in all kinds of religious behavior. And what we really need really badly is naked grace. We need it simple. We need it plain. We need it beautiful. We need to free it of all that encumbers it. And we need to get down to this concept that we see all through Bible books like the Gospel of John, where eternal life is received by believing in Jesus for that free gift. And so that is the main thrust of the book and my ministry at large.
Amen. Amen. And your book, Naked Grace, it's available on Amazon, correct?
It's on, yeah, you can get it on Amazon or at my ministry's website. Easiest way, I've set up a site you can get directly to it. It's called nakedgrace.org, nakedgrace.org.
Amen. Amen. And you have other books you've written as well, numerous books. So give us some of the subject matter of your other books.
Yeah, so we have a lot of books that are related to the same subject. I mean, it's really been kind of a driving force in my life. And so I've got a series that I'm working on that I'm calling the Eternal Series. I've got a book in that series called Eternal Life, which explores the Gospel of John and the theological message in the Gospel of John. It also has kind of funny stories in it too, but it's the book that we did that survey for, and we did a lot of research to kind of set up the need for understanding what do we do to have eternal life. So that's called Eternal Life. Then we have another book that I'm still excited about, even though it I wrote it a few years ago, called Eternal Rewards. Concept in that book is that all through the Bible we see this teaching about eternal rewards, and it's something different than salvation. It's something that the believer can stand to gain for his faithfulness during his life here on earth. And so really interesting concept that just kind of hit me broadside as I was researching that. And then another book that's probably our best known so far is called Salvation and Discipleship, Is There a Difference? And this book delves into 33 sets of verses and looks at, for instance, the difference between eternal life and eternal rewards, or the difference between salvation and discipleship. And so those are the types of books that we often write. All of them have kind of a story sense to them. Some of them are a little bit more theological approach. Some of them are a little bit more of a story approach. But everything we do is really, I like to say, we're trying to make low-hanging fruit that just any average person can enjoy and also gain an understanding from.
Amen. 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 This is all so interesting. And you've definitely given our listeners some interesting things to think about when it comes to shared salvation and how to answer the ages-old question of what do I need to do to get saved. Now, if someone wanted to ask you a question, to get in touch with you, maybe do an interview like this, how can they do that? How can they get in touch with you?
Easiest way to send us a message and to interact with all of our media, it's all sort of put together in a website called freegrace.in. Now, an IN is not a normal ending, but that's sort of instead of .com, just put IN. So it's freegrace.in. You can send me personally messages through that website, but you can also see lots of videos and links to interviews like the one we're doing right now. It kind of, we put it all together on that website, freegrace.in.
Amen. Amen. Give us the book website again.
So the book website, the direct book for this specific book we're talking about, Naked Grace, you can get to that by going to nakedgrace.org. But you can also get to Naked Grace, the book, by going to the other website I mentioned too. So either of them, you can get to the to that book.
Amen. Amen. Folks, it is so important that we be able to share the gospel of salvation just as simply as we can with those who are seeking the Lord. You know, you don't need to complicate it to the point where they just throw up their hands in the air and say, you know, I give up. It's hopeless. I'm hopeless. And walk away. No. I urge you to go down into the show notes. Get a copy of Lucas's book, Naked Grace, today. I mean, you just heard some of the great stories that are in there. So do it right now while you're thinking about it. I mean, this book will be a great addition to your reading program. In fact, as of this airing, it's Christmas season. Praise God.
That's right.
You know, I mean, by the time this actually goes on the air and gets published, be just after. But, you know, it's still time for presents. Praise God. You can't run out. You can't run out of that time. So I urge you to purchase 2, 3, or 4 copies. Share them as gifts. You know, who knows? The person you share them with may meet you in heaven one day and thank you for the most important gift they've ever received, other than the gift of salvation from Jesus himself. But you are the one that introduced them. Praise God. Amen.
That's beautiful.
So go down to the show notes. Get in touch with Lucas. Be sure to order those books right now, today, while you're thinking about it. Lucas, thank you for taking the time out of your schedule to come on the program and sharing this great information with our listeners.
Thank you so much. I really enjoyed it.
Amen. Folks, that's all the time we have for today. For Pastor Bob and Pastor Lucas Kitchen, I want to remind you, be blessed in all that you do.
Are you a Christian entrepreneur, coach, or author with a message that needs to be heard? Picture this: your voice reaching thousands, your story inspiring hearts, and your business flourishing like never before. Introducing Faithcasters, the ultimate platform that connects faith-driven professionals like you with the power of podcasting. Become a sought-after guest on faith-based podcasts. Share your unique insights and connect with like-minded individuals who share your passion for faith and entrepreneurship as well. Imagine your expertise reaching a wider audience, expanding your network, and propelling your business to new heights. Well, it's all within reach with Faithcasters. So don't wait. Take the first step today on your journey to greatness by visiting our website at faithcaster.org. That's faithcaster.org. Join the Faithcasters community now and unleash the full potential of your faith-driven enterprise. You do not want to miss this opportunity. Faithcasters, where faith meets podcasting and your dreams become reality. Visit faithcaster.org. Let's soar together. And remember, anyone can be a podcaster, but only a Christian can become a faithcaster. Faithcasters, your voice, your platform, your success.